I've titled this teaching session on Evil Days Are Coming. Evil Days Are Coming. We've already spoken and dissected verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and we're working through verse 13. Last time we talked about why Paul repeated himself, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Remember, because it is so important that you don't wear the armor loosely, nor that you don't wear the that you put the armor on altogether. Because a lot of people have no problem whipping out the sword, but they have no righteousness. A lot of people have no problem saying, "I have a shield of faith," but they refuse the belt of truth. So you got to wear the whole armor of God. That makes it clear. And it has to be worn tightly. If the armor is worn loosely, you become more vulnerable in areas of your life. And the enemy knows the vulnerability of our lives. He knows where we're weak and where we're not strong. And Paul begins to say, this is why you take the armor of God. Because you need to be able to withstand the evil day. Basically, evil days are coming. There are going to be times that we face evil days. The Bible declares that it rains on the just and the unjust. No matter who you are, Christian, non-Christian, you can count on the simple fact that we're not always going to go through blissful moments. And it's wrong as Christians to witness to people and tell them, "Why don't you just quit following the devil and come over here and serve the Lord, because he makes everything better. And you'll never face any hard times or never go through any difficulties." That is a falsehood. That is false to say. No, what we need to tell people is that you need Jesus to make it through the stuff you're going to go through. You need Jesus so that way you don't turn to the alcohol and you don't turn to the drugs and you don't turn to the things of the world, but you turn to Jesus and he brings you through those times. There are definitely evil days coming, so preparation is necessary. The armor is not to be taken on and off. It is to be worn consistently. Monday, it's to be worn. Tuesday, to be worn. Wednesday, to be worn. Some of you need to get in the habit of praying in the morning. "Father, gird me with your armor. God, put it on me. Let my righteousness not be my own righteousness, but let it be your righteousness, Heavenly Father. Put the breastplate of righteousness upon me. Put the helmet of salvation upon me. Give me the sword of the Spirit that I might be offensive in my attack against the enemy. Give me the shield of faith that quenches every fiery dart of the enemy. God, let my feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let my loins be girded with the truth of his word." This prayer is so important because you'll find that you are more equipped day by day for evil things that will come to you when you are ready and knowing that you're going to face them. Now, some people have said that the term evil day literally means the whole span of our life. So if that was true, then Paul would be saying, take the whole armor of God that you, in order to preserve unto the end of your life, in order that you might make it to the end of your life. And this could be true. And there are scriptures that necessarily fit that concept because Jesus said, take up your cross. He never said, put it down. He said, take it up. So technically, the cross that we bear, when Jesus said, take it up, he never put it down. It leaves us to think that the span of our lives and the span of our trials measure the same distance. It means that when we go through something, and the trials of our life are going to be just as long as the span of our life. Now, here's the problem with that. The only problem with saying that evil day, the term evil day means the whole span of our life, is that the only hope we have to look forward to is death or Jesus coming. So I kind of have a simple problem with that because I'm not looking forward necessarily to death, but every day there are good or bad days. Now, if I'm comparing heaven to here, every day's evil. Amen? If I'm comparing the heavenly realm to my earthly realm, of course it's evil. But one man put it this way. He said, there is an ever-widening chasm between the saint and the sinner in this respect. They are like two travelers riding in the same country, but in opposite directions, both caught in a rainstorm. The saint, however, is riding away from the storm and will soon be out of the rain. When death comes, he will have eternal fair weather. But the wicked man rides into the eye of the storm. The farther he goes, the worse it gets. Now, another interpretation of the word evil day simply means that there are times in our life that are more evil than others. If I'm looking at my life and taking the whole span of my life today and I began to look at certain days of my life, I can certainly say there was some real evil days in my past. But I can also say there's some real good days in my past. Now, if I'm looking at it from that perspective, I can see that there's been blessings and there's been some hard times. There's been the promises of God fulfilled, and then there's been some times where the enemy was working hard on my life. So I can see throughout my own life that there has been evil days, and they came abruptly, or they came without notice, or they came without me even realizing they're there. Now, if I compare only heaven to this world, of course, I'm going to say that every day is evil. But if I compare day to day, not every day is evil. Some days are good. Some days I am rejoicing. Some days I am shouting. Some days I am excited and exuberant about the things of God. Some days I'm kicking my leg up, shouting glory, hallelujah. Some days I'm holding my leg down, going, oh dear Lord, what is going on? Amen? There's just those moments. We go through ups and downs in Christianity. There's moments of blissfulness and excitement. There's moments of wonderful powers of God. There's moments where the heavens open and God pours out His Spirit. And there's moments where the heavens feel like brass and you can't break through. So we all go through that. So as a Christian, we've got to be ready for every day we face because we don't know what comes around the corner. Our lives are so filled with ups and downs, and it can just end abruptly with a bad day. I could give you scores of examples of even families in our church that the day started out good until they got the phone call. And then they got the phone call and the day became bad. And their life at that moment was forever changed. We've got families in this church that I could give you some scenarios that would just blow your mind of what they've had to go through as a Christian. What they had to face. Unexpected deaths. Family members torn apart. Homes broken to pieces. Accusations that never should have been there. Tons and tons of examples I could give you of families that have been hurt by an evil day. And because of that, because some days are good and some days are bad, we must be equipped. Paul said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. You need to be able to withstand it, and the armor is the only way that you can withstand the evil day. The term evil day can be better understood by the term affliction. Because that's exactly what is meant here when the word evil day is used. It means affliction. So you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the day of affliction. The day of pain, sorrow, heartache. Now there are certain things that grow wonderful in the sunlight. Certain flowers just blossom in the sunlight. Joy blossoms in the sunlight, doesn't it? I mean, peace blossoms in the sunlight. Some of the greatest things that we so enjoy, they blossom in the sunlight. But there's also some things that do well when the weather ain't so great. Perseverance, commitment, dedication. Those are the things that all come from weather that we don't necessarily want. It comes during times that we would technically classify affliction days or evil days. Now let me give you some of what days of evil would look like, the day of affliction would look like. It's a day when joy deserts you. When joy is literally robbed from you. You could be going about your day. Everything could be fine. Everything could be wonderful. It could be exciting. Matter of fact, you may have woke up singing songs of God's praise and glory, and in the evening crying and whining about the circumstance that has befallen that day. It's that quick. It can rob you. It's a day when you force yourself to smile. A day when you come to church, shake hands, and put the false smile on, when really inside you're torn apart by the affliction that you're facing. Joy is a flower that flourishes primarily in the sun of prosperity, but it withers when that sun is hidden by the clouds of affliction. But even though we are afflicted, and even though days can go from good to bad in moments, seconds, even just a flash of light, even though they go bad, the saint can still find joy because his joy is not from this world. Even though the joy has been robbed from you and the smiles are gone, still inwardly there is a peace. Still inwardly, there is something that says, I am still content, I am still happy, I am still complete. Somehow, in all of the mess of life, we can still find joy. I look at some of the families that went through some terrific tragedies in their life, and I remember some families that faced some hard times in our church, and I can see that joy was literally robbed from them. But I also see God providing peace when joy seemed to be blocked by the weather, by the storm that had come. It's amazing how God can bring peace to something that is totally, totally horrible. A situation that all of us would just look at and go, how can you make it through this? But yet God brings them through. How? They are wearing the armor. That's how. They've got their place. They've got their shield. They've got their sword. They've got their breastplate. Their loins are girded about truth. Their feet are shod. Their helmet of salvation is worn properly. And they're fighting the good fight. And they keep going despite the storm. Elijah commanded that the sacrifice on Mount Carmel to be soaked with water until the trench around the sacrifice was completely filled with water. Then he called down fire from heaven and it licked up all the water. I think of that story, and what it tells me is this, that no matter how wet our afflictions makes us, still the fire of God can lick it all up. No matter how overwhelming the odds are that the fire could consume, even the stones that hold up the sacrifice will be consumed by the fire of this God. Even though joy is robbed, it can still be there. The believer's joy comes from a deeper place than just the circumstances of life. My joy is not in my money. Let church hear this. Our joy is not in our money. Our joy is not in our possessions. If those were gone today, would joy still be there? Well, you would have to dig deeper than your flesh to find it. It would be down deep into your soul where salvation lies, where the strength of God's power lies, where the Holy Ghost lies. That's where you'll find joy. As a pastor, I've seen firsthand those battling the day of affliction. And as a pastor, I've had to sit there and watch and say, I have no answer. I just know God is here. I have no answer, but I know God is here. And the Lord always showed up. He has never, let me restate it, He has never failed to be there for His people. If we are not carefully wearing the armor of God, joy can be easily stolen from us. The smallest affliction will steal your joy. The smallest trial will rob you of your peace, and you'll find yourself wondering what happened. The day of affliction often looks like joy has been robbed away. The day of affliction is also a day when past sins are remembered. The day of affliction brings unwelcome reminders of the sin of our sinful past. We all have one, don't we? We all have one. Old sins that are buried in God's forgetfulness come back to haunt us. sometimes are like ghosts walking in our conscience. They follow us around and they haunt us day by day. David said, my sin is ever before me. It was constantly plaguing him, constantly nagging at him, constantly at his heart. The enemy will use our past to rob us of our future. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the people who would have, if they would have let their past affect them, they never would have gone further. They never would have gone further. Think about David. David committed a sin with Bathsheba, a gross sin, had a man murdered. And his past was a horrible plague in his mind. But what if David would have walked off the throne and quit? Maybe somebody evil would have got in. Evil things could have took place. What if Peter quit after he denied Christ 3 times? 3,000 souls at Pentecost would not know Christ today. 3,000 souls, not counting how many he probably led to God all through his ministry and through his time. We would not know what would happen if his past would have stopped him from going forward. Paul, what if when he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, what if he refused to preach because he felt so guilty for what he had done? The scores of the people, the millions of people today would be lost if Paul let his past affect his future. All of us have past. It's wrong for Christians to look at people's past and judge them by them. You're not the judge. I am not the judge. None of us have the right to say you're saved or you're not saved. That's God's business. He's the judge. He'll write everything at the end. We just believe the best, hope the best, and pursue the best for everybody. Otherwise, we become nothing more than little gods in our own minds. We need to put on our armor and avoid the past and not let the past steal from us. The past has a way of making us doubt our abilities. It'll say, look what you've done and where you've come from. See, you don't have the ability. Well, that's not God at all. God ain't looking at your abilities anyway. He didn't call you because you were so talented. He didn't call you because you had all the abilities that no man could ever find. You didn't hold the corner on singing. You didn't hold the corner on teaching, preaching, or greeting, or any. No, God didn't call you for any of that. No, he called you because he loved you. Not because of your past or your qualifications. He cared about you. He cared about you. And you need to hear this tonight. I feel this from the Lord. Some of you need to know that the Lord loves you so much that he don't discard you when you make the smallest of mistakes in your life. Some of you are like people beating up yourself constantly. Why don't you just say, Lord, I've made a mistake again. Forgive me. Move on. And that way you can get victory. And when you get victory like that, you won't have to deal with it constantly. Soldiers, put on your armor and move forward. Don't allow your past mistakes to cause you to even make more mistakes by missing God today. The day of affliction often looks like the day when present sins are revealed. No one likes it when our sins are put on billboards, when the church knows. I mean, let's admit it. If every transgression ever committed in this church building today was plastered on the walls and our name written over it, what shame there would be in our hearts. It's a scary thing when God reveals a man's sins, but sometimes he does it for the simple fact that he wants to wash away the paint of hypocrisy. the facade. People who embrace sin and hide in their life, that they hide in their life, God brings it out so he can humble them. When you hide sin and you don't deal with it between you and God, and you keep hiding it and you hide it, instead of coming to God and saying, Lord, I keep making this mistake, I failed, instead of doing that and dealing with it right, God has to bring it out. So that when he brings it out, you fall down and you say, how did I get in this mess? And God, and the only way you can point is to God to come out. Now, some people that are really wicked in their heart, they curse God. They lose faith and they run from him. But think of these three men I shared with you earlier about their past sins. Think about this. If these three men not only let their past sins affect them, all of their sins were revealed to the world. All of them. Everybody knows Peter denied Christ. Matter of fact, when he denied Christ, he looked right into the eyes of Jesus himself when he did it. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Every gospel records Peter denying Christ. Everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. It's been written down. It's been told time and time again. It's been shared forever. Everybody knows that David committed a gross sin. Had a man killed. Everybody knows. Matter of fact, when God revealed it to David, David rose up in his self-righteousness, ready to become the judge of his own sentence. Not realizing it, Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. Right there when David's on his throne. Right there in front of the whole court. Everybody heard David had sinned. Paul, his sin was revealed on the road to Damascus. Here he is with decrees to put Christians in prison, to persecute the Christians. And on his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus. And his sins were revealed at that very moment. And to this day, every man knows that he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And to this day, every man knows that he went out and put many Christians in prison, commissioned them to be killed himself, and yet he gave his life to Christ despite what other men knew. Some people think that the thorn in his flesh that buffeted him was his conscience of those saints that had died by his hand. Let it be a warning to us believers. When sins are revealed in other people's lives, don't pick up stones. Don't start throwing stones. Be careful, because if God was to reveal every fault in your life, we'd all pick up stones and throw them at you too. Don't pick up stones and throw them. That's not how God intends Christianity to work. He's not called you to throw stones at one another, but when you see a brother in a fault, you go and you pick them up. You lift them up. You encourage them. You tell them it's okay. You'll make it through this. You're going to be better. God's going to give you grace. You're going to be stronger. Don't you give up. That's what brings people through. But many Christians, they like them stones because it gives them a sense of self-righteousness. I am better than you. That's called religious pride. If you throw stones at people whose sin has been revealed, you do nothing but wound them even deeper than they already are wounded. When you chew on those people and you hurt them even more, I believe you sin greatly against God. I believe you sin greatly because God doesn't allow sin to be revealed in people's lives without the purpose of converting them wholeheartedly to God. And when you throw stones at them, all you do is drive them out. Drive them out. I've seen churches do this to many Christians. There's faults in a believer's life, and instead of encouraging them past the faults, they pick up a stone and chuck it at them, and they wounds them. And then you know what? They don't come to church anymore. I'm going to serve God without going to church anymore. And what happens? They end up not going to church. They end up backsliding, going back to all the sins they've been in. The day of affliction often looks like the day when Satan comes to tempt you. Looks like a day when he offers you something that Christ has deemed off limits. He offers it to you with a load of enticement. The devil has a way of making things look really, really good. The day of affliction is a day you have to refuse something your flesh absolutely wants. The greatest story about this, I believe, is the story of Joseph himself. Here he is, just a slave, probably not any older than maybe 20, in his early 20s, maybe even in his late teens. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, and we know Potiphar didn't marry no ugly woman. He married a very beautiful woman. He had his pick of whatever woman he wanted, and he picked a beautiful one, I guarantee you that. Joseph, here he is, this young slave. He has no prospects of ever marrying. He has no thought in his mind that he'll ever have a family of his own. And here comes a beautiful woman, says Joseph, come and have relations with me. And Joseph says, I cannot do that. The temptation grew even worse. The Bible tells us that she literally had her hands on him. Talk about enticement. Now, every man in here understands this. Here she is soliciting him to have a relationship that is completely wrong in God's eyes. And she puts her hands on him to entice him. Could you imagine what this young teenager or young adult is going through? The temptation had to be severe. It had to be horrific. But he had to deny his flesh. And the Bible says he turned and ran away. Mercy. Most men cave. Most men cave. That's why Solomon said, son, don't follow her down to her house. For her steps lead to hell. That's what he said. Amen. How often the enemy comes. He doesn't give you a little temptation that you won't like. It's enticement. It makes your flesh eager. Matter of fact, it looks so good that your mind will have a way of putting the spiritual things behind you and forgetting about those things. And for that moment, you lose concentration. And for that moment, you're gone. And you're not even thinking straight because of the temptation. The day of affliction often looks like the day of trouble. A day when the enemy comes in like a flood. It's one situation after the other. Job experienced that very same thing. One situation after the other. I wrote them down. Let me read them to you. His oxen was stolen by the Sabaeans, and his servants killed, and only one escaped. Fire fell and burned up the sheep and his servants, and only one escaped. Bandits of Chaldeans stole his camels and killed his servants, and only one escaped. A great wind blew down his house, and his children were eating in that they were eating in and were killed, and only one escaped. And here's what the Bible says. One was still telling him one what happened, and the other came to tell him the other bad news. One right after the other. Now that's pretty climactic. I think that's when joy's robbed from you, don't you think? I think at that very moment, there's a horrible storm going on and there's an emotional wreck taking place in his heart. At that moment, when those times come, you want the armor on right. You want it on right. You don't want to go and pick it up at that moment and say, let me put this on before you start raining on me. No, you want it on at that very moment. Because when you're wearing it constantly, you're used to its weight. You're used to what its demands are. You're used to what it takes to use it. But if you don't wear it constantly, you are weak when you put it on. Know this, that the day of affliction is certainly coming. Some are so foolish to say that they will escape it. You have no power over that day. You cannot stop it. You cannot put a stop to it. All you can do is be ready for it. So Paul said, take the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God. Some even are so foolish to say that as they live their life as if they'll never ever die. They'll never ever meet the God of judgment. I've even heard one man tell me, he said, well, when I get to hell, we're gonna have a party. What a fool. What a fool. There's no parties in hell. The evil day is coming. The question is, are you ready for it? That's the question. It's coming, and are you ready? Because if you're not ready, it'll take you unaware. It'll come on you like a thief of the night. It'll come on you, and you won't be ready. And next thing you know, you're laying on the ground asking God why this such thing could happen to you. But if you're prepared and you know, you can be equipped. And when it comes, your joy will not dissipate. Your hope will not fall apart. You will have peace in a storm. You will know that God is with you, and you are not forsaken. You will know that you are not. You might be cast down, but you're not destroyed. You might be perplexed, but you're not counted out. God is still with you despite the things, but you got to be equipped. Are you ready for it? Now, here are three ways to prepare for the evil day, and I'll be done. One, establish a covenant relationship with Christ. I want you to notice that I use the word covenant because it literally means a contract covenant. There's a lot of people who say, I know God. Whoop-de-doo. Congratulations. Well, I know Jesus. He's my friend. Do you have a covenant with Him? Are you in an agreement that your life belongs to Him? And He saves your life. Are you in a covenant with God? It's not enough that you know about Him. Are you serving Him under the covenant relationship? It's a contract that has demands on us and on God. It's a contract that says God will do this as long as we stay true to God. Because every promise of God is contingent upon our obedience. Salvation is not contingent upon anything that you have done or will ever do. But His promises have contingencies on them. And that's obedience. Don't rely on your false religious declarations and phrases to pull you out of an evil day. Many people think at that moment that the evil day comes, well, I'm gonna yell at that evil day, and I'm gonna break it down. I've never wore the armor like I'm supposed to, but I'm gonna put on the sword now, and I'm gonna swing it like I've been swinging it forever. That's a show. The evil day, when it comes, it needs to come to a person who's in a covenant relationship with Christ. Those people are prepared. You need to stay close to Christ. Not only do you need a covenant relationship with Christ, but you need to stay close to Christ. It's like a bride and groom that prepare for their wedding. The bride doesn't receive the ring from the groom until she accepts the agreement of the engagement. There are no jewels given at all to her until she says yes. When you said yes, the jewels and the promises of God belong to you. But if you abandoned Him after His jewels were given to you, and you walked away from this wonderful groom, walked back into that world, His jewels meant nothing to you. The jewels of God's promises only comes to those who accept the agreement of the engagement. Rebekah received nothing from Isaac's servant and Abraham's servant until she said, okay, I will marry Isaac. She received nothing until that moment. We receive nothing until we stay close to Christ like a bride and a groom do when they are preparing for their wedding. They're inseparable. The wife is always saying, honey, what did you think about these placemats? What did you think about this candle? What did you think about this this outfit? What did you think about this for the bridegrooms? What did you think about this for the bridesmaids and the groomsmen? What did you think about that? They're constantly in contact. They're constantly dealing with it. Are you in constant contact with God in regards to your engagement to Him? Are you in constant contact with Jesus in regards to your relationship, your covenant relationship that has engaged you to Christ? Because if you're not, chances are you might be neglecting. You might be neglecting that covenant relationship. My last point is this. If you're going to be prepared for the evil day, you need to have a covenant relationship. You need to stay close to Christ. But also, number three, you need to labor to die daily. You need to labor to die daily. If every day you die to this life, when this life presents its evil, you are less likely to be affected. If you've already died to it, how can it destroy you? How can it break you down? It's like a man who's been sick for many years. He's been sick and he's been battling something in his body to the point to where he's been in agony and pain. He looks and says, give me death. Because he has been dealing with it constantly. He's been dealing with death every day and he's okay with it coming. It's the same concept. If we as Christians have been dying every day, when the evil days come, we have already been dying to the world every day. We are ready for whatever the world has to offer. We're ready for that. But if you haven't been dying every day, you're like the young man who gets sick every now and then and is told that he's got a serious issue he's got to deal with. He refuses to accept it and moves on and refuses to deal with his sickness and issues because he hasn't been dying every day. He hasn't been dealing with that type of life. If a Christian doesn't die daily, of course they'll lose their mind in the evil day. If the Christian hasn't been dying every day, of course when the storm comes, they'll be frantic. But if we have been dead to the world, when the storm comes, what we have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And because of that, I've already died to the world. I've already died to the world. This is why Paul could write to Timothy and say, I am ready to be offered up. Because he had already died. All he needed was the opportunity. History tells us that when Paul was facing the chopping block, that he broke free of the guards, and he ran and laid his own head down on the chopping block because he was ready to be with Christ forever. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Where does that mentality come from? It comes from a person who's not looking for satisfaction in this world. It comes from someone who's not consumed in the things of this world. And many Christians are so consumed in the things of the world that when evil days come, they're consumed by them. Because it's messed up their whole perspective of what this world should offer them. Let me conclude with this. Christians, you have no cause to fear the evil day. You have no cause at all to fear the evil day that comes. None of you should be sitting at home going, evil days are coming, evil days are coming. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You have no cause to fear. For God is with you. And His promise is to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you fall down, He picks you up. He said, where you're weak, my strength is made known. That's what He said. He gave a promise to us that He would never leave us or forsake us, that He'd be right there with us. We don't have to fear the evil day. We just need to know what's coming, and we need to be ready. We are not careful to answer you, O king, is what the Hebrew children said to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, the three Hebrew children said, we're not careful to answer you on this matter. Because whether you put us in the fiery furnace or not, we are already delivered from you. No matter what you do to us, that mentality, they didn't fear the evil day.